I've got laryngitis. And when that means you're preaching, it really means you twist it around and get everyone else to do the work. So you're going to be doing a bit of reading and a little bit of whiteboard work. Ken's going to be the scribe. And I'll tell one or two little stories. I'll have a reading as well. I'm also recovering from whooping cough, so if you make me laugh, I'll go into hoops. And one of the problems with hoops is that you swallow air and then you burp afterwards. So with the microphone on, just close your ears. I have tissues. And I help mints. They help to soothe it. The love of Jesus. Ken, could you come out and get the whiteboard ready? The first thing I'd like you to do is brainstorm the term, the phrase, the love of Jesus. Could you write the love of Jesus up there? And Ken, I don't mind this is organic, you know. It can be anywhere. With lines joining up. Okay, so volunteers, what does that phrase bring up for you? What does that stir up in your mind? Brainstorm means anything.
For everybody.
One Corinthians 13, about the passage about love that Paul writes.
The phrase can be read two ways.
The phrase can be about two words.
The Jesus love for us, our love for the demons,
ambiguous. It's ambiguous.
There's a certain amount of ambiguity about spelling it. Sacrificial.
Okay. Can you see enough back there? Sorry, that means you can't see enough.
What does wisdom?
It's okay.
He likes us.
Processing
the word like. So we get anyone from here?
Always, sorry.
always there, even if we don't see it.
I'm full of praise, hallelujah.
Compassion and justice.
Thanks.
To love oneself, to be able to love others.
Everyone would see it as justice.
Can I just go?
Home.
Can I check what it is? Honest?
Yeah, right, yes.
Okay.
Gift.
Pure, was it? Thanks. Pure. Gentle.
I didn't want to say this, but obedient.
What do you mean?
Both in the sense that he was obedient because he loved the Father, he was obedient to the Father. And he said to his disciples, if you love me, you will do what I say.
Thank you. Sorry, did somebody put their hand up here, was it? Okay, thanks. Oh, yeah, Tony.
Now, forgiving victim.
Our forgiving victim. Is that linked with this? Come back on when you hit blank. I'll try this way. No? Sometimes it bounces off. Has it gone to sleep?
Is it waking? Did you grow a blank?
Oh, wait a minute. Wait, no, it's all right. That's I put the B on PowerPoint under plan. So it's a tricky one.
You checked
that. I confused myself. Thanks everyone for your contributions. I was very interested to see it. Nathan up here came up very quickly with the issue that I was interested in. That's whereabouts is it?
Ambiguous.
Here we are. And because I particularly threw up the phrase because I was interested to see if you were responding to Jesus' love or God's love to us in Jesus, or you were saying, I love you, Jesus. That was very interesting that just about all of this is you're responding to the love of God in Jesus. And you're talking about that love. Maybe you're reflecting it also back to him or to your neighbours or to people. I'm going to show you a little slide at the moment. Albany Harbour, Gosnells, about 1968, in my little Boston A30 green. I'd reconditioned the motor. That's where I said to Jesus my first time, I love you. I'd become a Christian several years earlier, a few years earlier, but I didn't grow up in a context where saying to Jesus, I love you, saying to Mum, I love you, saying to Dad, I love you, saying to my sister and my brothers, I love you. I don't think I said that. It was very difficult for me to say, I love you. And somehow, I don't know the circumstances, I'm getting emotional. I was coming along Seaforth, which is just between Comscott and Roswells, and this churned up inside me. I got to the point where I said, Jesus, I love you. Could I have Michael out to read this for me, please? People can read it from there. I know that I think a voiceover is better. You can use this if you like, if that doesn't work, or that one, I don't mind.
If two microphones get together, they can
be here. I'll turn this off.
Just confusing.
I'm trying
to read the same translation.
Okay, what we'll do.
The words are pretty simple.
So. No, I'll make this plain.
Just
and listen.
My dear friends, let us love one another, since love is from God, and give room to love for the child of God and the other God. Whoever fails to love does not know God, because God is love. This is the revelation of God's love for us, that God has sent his only Son into the world that we might have love through him. Love consists in this. It is not we who love God, but God loved us and sent his Son to expiate our sins. My dear friends, if God loved us so much, we too should love one another. No one has ever seen God, but as long as we love one another, God remains in us, and his love helps us perpetuate us. This is the proof that we remain in him and he in us, that he has given us a share in his Spirit. We ourselves have seen and testified that the Father sent his Son as Saviour of the world. Anyone who acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. We have recognised by ourselves and have put our faith in the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever remains in love remains in God, and God in him. Love comes to its perfection in us, when we can face the day of judgment fearlessly, because even in this world we have become as he is. In love there is no room for fear, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear implies punishment, and no one who is afraid has come to perfection in love. Let us love him, because he first loved us. Anyone who says, I love God, and hates his brother, is a liar. Since whoever does not love the brother whom he can see cannot love God whom he cannot see. Indeed, this is the commandment we have received from him, that whoever loves God must also love God.
I interfere. Thanks, Michael. Originally, I was going to talk a couple of weeks ago, but I wasn't well. I had four particular themes I was going to introduce. I was going to run the service as well, and I was going to have quite separate ones. One of the ones is this one here. Do you remember C.B. Samuel? Or some of you went to C.B. Samuel, who's an Indian Christian man who spoke to here about 3 or 4 months ago. Well, it was the end of the year, wasn't it, Paul? One of the things he said, coming from a country where there's a lot of poor and poverty, he said that Bob Hawke visited India, and when he visited India, I think it was Calcutta, was it? He was shocked at the poverty and said, how can there be a God when there's such poverty around? A day later, I was reading a book, my only book that my father has left me with any reference to God in it. And I just browsing a chapter in it, and I came across this. And I thought it might be something you would like to read, because, again, it fits in so well with the theme so far. Could you browse that in your own time? And after that, I'm going to ask you to reflect on the passage we've read, my comment about loving God, this comment about the love of Christ, and what we've written. And Ken's going to come up here and link them all together with chaotic lines. And I'm very happy for you to share your own personal experience of the love of God, an expression of that love in your life. Got the passage here that Michael read, just to help you go through and make links between what we've reflected on as a congregation and what John writes about in terms of his understanding of Jesus and the love of God, and an expression towards the end there, if anyone loves God, that sense of I love you, God, maybe not verbalised but expressed in action. I was wondering if you could tease out any issues, raise any new points, and maybe we can fill that out in a little bit more detail.
Yes,
Ken, thanks.
I'm sorry, it's a question.
Yes.
But in the Lord's second verse, I think everyone who loves is going to want God and know God. I'm just curious how we understand that if somebody speaks of not believing in God and yet still loves well their family.
I'm not going to go into a whole theology of this. In fact, we can ask on those afterwards if you like. But that's a good question to ask. So we could put that question, what is, we could put that as a question. What does the love of people who don't believe? You could put that down here as an issue.
What is love without God?
Yeah, what is love without God? Is that okay?
Just working.
Yeah.
Well, I think it's the substance of love for someone who doesn't claim to know God.
Okay, the substance of love. Okay.
Sorry, I'm not. You want me just to write it in there?
If it's something new, write it in. If it's not, link it up with something that's there. You notice that organic for Ken means flat or sloping up to the right. It's never sloping down to the right.
Right.
So it's very organic. It's a lot like trees, you know, they tend to branch upwards, but if it goes about the weeping willows that swing down.
What's the substance of...
Sorry, I was being flippant.
No, that's right.
I think because it's obviously a really dull
art substance of love for someone who doesn't claim to know God.
Mm.
Personally, I think that love does come from God, but that we may not acknowledge that.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that. That's great. What's your name?
James.
Thanks, James. That's wonderful.
I think you might be able to draw a line, because I said the thing about always there,
always there.
Yeah. I think I meant that not just the people of faith, but
everything's organised, it has to go, it can't go across anything.
Do you have any gardening, Roscoe? I know that you have a lot of stuff. Can I chuck something in there? I thought it helped me with the ambiguity question, was that it was therefore because love comes from God, as if the love that I have is only possible because it has first come from God. That's
a very strong statement within this passage, I think.
Okay, so coming back to that previous slide about the interjector at the rally in Bristol, where does that man's blood come from?
The man who interjected.
The man that interjected there, where does his blood come from?
I think that we are born in the image of God. In that sense, where there is an inherent love within our own capacity, and that's expressed in lots of ways. Even Jesus talked about, or was it Paul? Paul talked about someone and loved somebody. Okay, but in particular, that's expressed in family.
Dave said he likes us, but not us. I was thinking of how when we keep growing up, I'd say, I love you, but I don't love what you just done. It's that thing that doesn't stop me from loving the times that I didn't like what they did.
Yeah, it's probably
better. Yeah, it doesn't mean it. And I think that when somebody loves us, even we do wrong, if they continue to love us and forgive us, it brings out, hopefully,
The other thing that strikes me is that when we describe something, and I say this all the time, when we describe something, we're actually describing ourselves. So when I describe God's love, I'm actually telling you a lot about me.
And that's what I did when I talked.
So maybe that's where I go back to this simple three-word sentence, God is love. It means I don't have to actually put any of my definition, any of my interpretation, any of my stuff into it, if I could just say God is love.
Can we say that here?
I don't know.
Write it again if you like.
To say God is love.
Yes.
I don't really understand what this means, but that's something in here for me. The very bottom of the first column.
Feel free to use personal illustrations. For example, when I was became a child through the goodness of God, a child of God, I was a really low esteem teenager. And there was a sense of I didn't become a Christian because of a sense of sin, but a sense of inadequacy. As we go through in our growing years, and I still live with that to some extent, but the fact that I think I was able to say I love God because I grew in the knowledge that no matter how I was, that I was loved, it was important to me to be accepted by God. And then that's just me sharing something of my understanding of the love of God and how I could respond by saying I love you, Jesus. So ask questions, that's good. Dig in, that's good. But also feel free to share a little bit of your journey with that love of God and you responding and saying, I love you, Jesus, if you have.
I believe God's love heals, and I'll just use a little analogy. We've just become God people, and the job that we received came out of the house of domestic violence. And that dog shows his love now for us, so unconditionally.
In fact, I was thinking about your dog earlier on, how it was sort of whining for company. I was a bit like that as a teenager, you know, longing for something. I didn't realise it, but God came along and said, even though you're whining, I love you. And I think that made a lot of sense to me. Yes, Jenny.
And I think that's quite a strong idea, but I find there are many things in scripture that impact me that God does change, and whereas any love relationship involves change. And God became Christ and experienced life among us. How can that not be a change in God's experience of himself? And so if God loves us and responds to our love to him, to me that's another example of a dynamic within God.
Thank you, Jenny. Part of that is God is love. That doesn't change, but the expression of that reciprocally could be changing. It's part of the reason why I'm very happy for organic hair. It rolls around in John's letter, is very much like that. It's a circular argument all the time. We love because he loved us, and there's somebody mentioned obedience, and if you look through the New Testament, you'll find that if you obey me, you love me, is what Jesus said. I've got a whole list of passages from verses from the New Testament at the end. If you want to scroll through them, you're welcome to. But talk about particularly that I've chosen them in the sense of we saying we love God or we love God. So it's quite challenging to look through that, and some of them are quite strong statements you need to consider. I think Paul, it would have to be Paul, but in fact Jesus does, it says, if you don't love God, you're cursed. So in the New Testament there are strong passages about this, and then Jesus is pretty strong about something as well. Look, I think we've probably gone as far. Oh, there's a little hand waving in the background. Resonates with a lot of us. Thanks, Christy. Thanks, Ken. for putting up with
me.
I'm actually going to go down here. I had some other things, but I wasn't necessarily going to say them. I'll just go through the slick sayings of Jesus. I love that one that says the Father speaks to the Son and says, "This is my Son that I love. With him I am well pleased." God saying to Jesus, "I love you." Here's a tough one. I know it's hyperbole to some extent, but that's talking about how important it is. Love somebody more than, loves their parents more than God, or the children more than God. He's not worthy of me. Wow. I think, is that what you're getting to, David? Okay. There's some tough things about and loving God.
Can I just respond to that? Not because it sparks up, but I think it's, when I look at it, it's when you use the word love in the context of there's a gradated scale from a little bit of love to a lot of love, you haven't captured what love is. Love cannot be, love is not a little bit or a lot. Love is. And so, yeah.
Talk to him, Ken. There's one right at the end. I mean, you can get, browse through these later if you're welcome to. I'm not quite sure if the Revelation one right at the end is, I hold this against you, forsaken the love you first had, as he spoke to one of the churches. And I don't know if that means the love expressed back to me and the sense of verbalising, "I love you." But it certainly meant the love of God expressed outwardly in community. And it's a challenge there, I think, for us all. First of all, I'd like to say today, can you say to Jesus, "I love you"? I don't know if it's essential to say that. I think that by what you do will be expression of that love for Jesus. But sometime it might be nice to tell him. Not that he won't know, but for your own sake. A bit selfish in that regard, I suppose. But if you come to say, "Jesus, I love you." And as a church, it replies in this sense too. Have we lost our first love? Do we just argue and debate? Share? But have we lost a little bit of that love? One response, and I'm very reluctant to say this is the only way. I'm very reluctant indeed to say this is the only way. But some of you may know Phil Sparrow and Julie, and their three children working, gone back to Afghanistan. They've been there three occasions. They were kicked out by the Taliban. Had a hard time recently because of the problems of security, and were asked to leave because the family couldn't be together, and they've gone back under a different organisation. He's been saying, we need personnel here. And I'm certainly not wanting to put this heavy on anyone in particular. It's just that if you're open to the love of God and the incarnational love of God in Jesus coming to be amongst us, there's a call out there to some people to get involved in tough, hard, awkward places. This is just one of them. It could be with your neighbour, could be within your family, could be within politics, could be anywhere. But in your response to the love of God, as we've seen in that passage, you need to express that love outwardly to others. I think we're going to sing a song about the one we've started today. And as you sing that, think about your own response to the love, the great love, the gracious love, the costly love, the warm love, the devoted love of Jesus to you.